I do pretty regularly is I build to the end. But I was just doing some research over the past few weeks about some great communicators that start with the end. So those of you who like to track along with the 4 points, I actually have all 4 of those points up there for you this morning. You can write them down, or you can just track along and you'll know that, hey, we're going to talk about lost everything, told the wrong thing, believed the right thing, regained everything. And I found that actually, me as a person, I like to build to the end. That's one of the styles that I really like. But as a listener, I like the program. As a speaker, I would prefer to build to the end. But when I go to a conference or to a concert or something that I can look through the program, it doesn't mean that I disengage or get bored. I just like to track along. So again, in your bulletins this morning, there is opportunity for you to write notes and to capture those 4 things that we're going to talk about. And so I'm just going to lay it all out there this morning. There's the points, but I'm not going to end there. I'm going to start this morning by reading in the book of Job, the 42nd chapter, verses 7 through 10. This is a significant passage for me. This calls me to prayer. A lot of times we miss some of the important meat in the book of Job because we just look at Job's life and not those others around him that God actually moved in their lives as well. And this morning I want to take our focus through Job to the friends that came to him in his time of discouragement. Read with me. If you don't have your Bible or your phone, if you want to look on the screen, it's there. Beginning with verse 7. And the Lord had said these things to Job. He said to Ezbaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and to your 2 friends because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So Elphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. We've been watching the news, and all of this hurricane is, well, first Texas, and now Florida. Thankfully, some of the people that we know that were maybe headed to Florida actually changed their trip, so they're not in Florida now, and God just kept them out of there, which is awesome. Some of you came back. You remember over the summer, we had 40 people from Houston, Texas that served the ministry. They gave hundreds of man hours to projects. If you haven't seen the rain garden coming along, they got that all started for us. And now you see some of the stuff happening on the bank for overflows and all of that. Don't worry, anybody. I mean, any environmentalist, don't worry. It's all permitted. It's all good to go. Seattle proper is passed all of that, so you can be sure that the rain garden actually is a benefit to nature as well as to the program here at Fairview. But some of you were saying, how did they make out? There was 40 of them here that were from Houston, and how did they make out? Well, I got a message off to the leader, and he sent me back an email and said that his house was okay, but the hurricane did affect about half of that group's property in one way or another. And so he asked that we would continue to pray for them as they rebuild. And the YMCA there in Houston will be a great asset to help them get back on their feet. And so he just asked that we would continue to remember them in your prayers, as maybe they not lost everything, but they lost a significant part of their possessions. And that I watch on the TV and the horrible devastation that has come into Texas and now into Florida, so much so that this morning at 4 o'clock when I turned on the news, it was just passing over the Keys and all of the communications went down in the Keys. And I haven't had opportunity to go back and to see if there's any reports of what's happened there. But I imagine with the eye of the hurricane coming straight north across the Keys and straight up the west side of Florida, and just there's going to be total devastation. There will be hundreds and thousands of people that will lose everything. I don't know what that's like. I don't know what that's like. We've never in my family experienced a tragedy where we've lost everything, where possessions, things that we hold dear, are just gone. In this text, we find Job was a very prosperous, godly man who God just, he loved Job. And Job loved God, and they just clicked. Their relationship was one that was just awesome. But the devil came to Job, or to God, and said, you've got your hand on this man. You're blessing him. You've anointed him. You won't let me anywhere near him. But if you did, this man would curse you. And God said, nah, I don't think so. That's not who he is. He is a man after my heart. This man, just, devil, don't you know? Can't you see by his very lifestyle that he loves me? The devil was persistent, and God said, I'll prove it to you. I will remove that hand of protection, and I will allow you. I think this is significant in our biblical theology. I think sin and sin nature and the enemy brings a lot of those things into our life that we blame on God. And instead of trusting God through it, we blame God for it. And so God said, okay, and so you can't take his life, and but you can take anything. You can take anything and everything else that he has. You just can't destroy him completely, personally. So the devil comes out and takes everything. He gets away with the clothes on his back. Him and that's all he's got. And again, I don't completely understand how you could trust God in that moment, especially when you've lived a life of favor in God's presence. I'm sure that God didn't come to him and say, oh, by the way, Job, we're having this conversation today. I just wanted to let you know that I've taken my hand of protection away from you and things are going to get bad. If he'd have done that, it wouldn't have been really a fair test of Job's faith. He didn't. And so all of this stuff begins to go wrong. All of this loss begins to happen in Job's life. Total devastation. A loss of everything. It would be comparable to some of these families in Texas and Florida who literally drove away from their homes and we'll come back to nothing. I don't know how many of us can relate to that. When we begin to think about it, I know it makes me, as an individual, want to give. Again, such as was the case in Texas, if you go to the Church of God or JesusIsTheSubject.org and you would like to contribute to some of the funds through the church that are being channeled to Florida and to Texas, let me encourage you to do that. God will move and use your dollars in an expansive way to meet those needs for those who lost everything. I'm not sure, though, that in God's opinion, us losing everything is always a bad thing. I said, I've not ever lost everything. I've lived a blessed life, and I don't know what it would be like to experience total loss. But sometimes that's the only thing that can wake us up. Sometimes that's the only thing that brings us to our knees and allows us to understand that it is God's strength and not ours that gets us through. Job lived in favor with God. He never experienced these hardships and these bad times. It's a lot like the economy in Seattle right now, and I know I've talked a couple different times about it, but the Seattle economy is booming. My folks, my girls, other than the one that's in Canada, don't really understand how that Seattle is thriving the way that it's thriving, and thousands of people moving into Seattle every month. And finding work and finding jobs and feeling like this is this amazingly blessed city. When you think about our life, when you think about your life, when I think about my life, if the enemy really, really whispered into our ear, could he convince us that we got it made? We don't really need God. We're a blessed people. Fairview people are a blessed people. We've got it aced. We go to church on Sunday and we read our Bible and we do our Lifestyle 7 and we participate in a small group. We are God's chosen people. Statistically, unargumentative, or can't argue with this, the places where the gospel is exploding and growing and reaching people like wildfire is not in Seattle where everything is good. It's in China. It's in third world countries where Christianity is illegal and has to be underground and you're not allowed to worship openly and freely. It is in those places that God is moving even in the midst of total loss. These people face total loss if they were caught worshiping God. And yet, it seems to draw them close. I'm not going to stop praying for God to bless us. I'm not going to stop praying that God would put his hand of protection around us. I'm not going to stop that. But sometimes I wonder if all of the protection and all the goodness and all of the blessing clouds the focus where we don't really, really trust him. Job was pushed to that point where he thought he had all of his ducks in a row, left with nothing. His friends came. If we can go to the next, go two slides. Next one. Not all advice is good advice. Some people have come to me, "Oh, Pastor Glenn, God spoke to me, and I have a message for you." And they convey that message, and I go, "What God was that again? Where did that come from?" You're blaming that message on God, and you may have wanted me to hear that, but not all advice is good advice. Not all advice is correct. Yesterday we went into Walgreens, and Pastor Joe is getting her passport renewed, and we're hoping to get to Canada in the fall here and visit our daughter in British Columbia and spend a few days with them, but her passport is going to expire. So we went to Walgreens to get the picture. She had printed out all of the stuff. She got the picture. We were going to go to the post office, and the woman behind the counter said, "Now, just a reminder, do not staple the picture to the paperwork." And Joe went, "Well, it says on the paperwork, staple, here in these four corners." Is the paperwork is wrong. You cannot send it in the mail if you staple it. Joe goes, "Should I tape it?" You have to tape it. And at that point, she gathered up all of her stuff because she's like, okay, the paperwork says staple it. This gal who is working here seems to, with great confidence, she is telling us, do not staple it. It won't go in the mail. It won't work. You're not going to get it. And so we're like, okay, so we go to the post office. And we get up to the counter, and she says, "I need to mail this, but I was told that I can't staple my picture to the paperwork." And the postmaster went, "What?" She said, "We were just at Walgreens. We were given this counsel not to staple." And the lady said, "What does the paperwork say? It says to staple it. If you don't staple it, it's not going to work right. They may send it back to you." Wow. Not all the advice, not all the input, not all of the wisdom that is passed our way is good. Job was told the wrong thing. Now, these three guys that came to him, I believe that they knew God. They were in conversation with him. They were three guys who thought they knew him. I would guess they were religious, but their relationship with God was lacking. Specifically, and I kind of draw this from the conclusion that God only spoke to one of them and told him to go and talk to the other two. But these were guys that knew God. They knew the ins and outs. They knew all of the scripture. They knew everything. But they went to Job, and God didn't tell them, "Hey, I just took the hand of protection away. It's a test." He didn't tell them that either. Here was their counsel: curse God and die. You know, you've lived a good life, Job. And obviously, by all of the circumstances, that run has come to an end. That run, you know, I like playing games if I can win. I don't play games with many of my church friends because I wear my emotions on my sleeve. So when I'm losing and I'm not happy, that picture is painted for everybody in the room. And sometimes I make people feel guilty, like, should we let them win or not? But I love it when I'm on a roll. I love it. In Canada, one of the favorite things that the pastors did when they got together was played spoons. Go figure, one of the favorite things. A knuckle buster, smash your hands. But the pastors loved that. And I liked it as long as I was able to win. But when I wasn't going to win, I checked out. That's what Job's friends said to him. "You're not going to win this. Look, you were at this place. Now look where you are. You're not going to win this. You lived a good life. Curse God. Deny God. Disown him as your friend. And just move on. Just let this end. Why would you continue to suffer?" Job knew that was not good advice. This was what Job believed in this next slide. No matter what you're going through, God is with you. Job believed that. This week, as you go through and as you process the entire 42nd chapter, you will find that Job goes to God and said, I know who you are. I know you cannot fail. I know that the plans that you have for me cannot be thwarted. I know that you are still here. And even in my loss, even in my discouragement, even in my disappointment, I will not curse you. God, you are with me. We forget that, not specifically when things are bad, but when things are good. Too often things are going good and we get lost in that moment and we forget that God is with us. We fall on our face. We're completely crushed, laying with our back to the ground, staring at the heavens. And at that point, we understand that God is our only hope. God is with us. No matter, this is powerful, church. When I found this picture, I could not pass it up. Because so many of us are going through so many different things in our lives. I'm struggling still with the loss of a granddaughter who is not physically gone, but is not in our lives. God, are you even in the situation? God, where are you in this moment of pain where Papa wants to talk to Autumn? I need to be more like Job, not let friends or enemy whisper into my ear, just curse God and move on with your life. I must trust that no matter what I go through, you must trust that no matter what you go through in life, God has not forsaken you. God has not left you. God's presence is still with you. God is here for us. I think it's amazing to read in this 42nd chapter that God went to the Temanite and said, I've got a task for you three to do because you've given Job the wrong advice. You've given him wrong counsel. You are completely out of line. Now, could you imagine God coming to you and saying, you know, Betty, you're completely out of line. I can't believe you were telling Gary that. The other way around, okay. But we get the point. It would be horrifying for God himself to come to one of us and say, you've been giving false information and you're not right. You're not in good relationship with me. But here's how to fix it. Now, if you were in those three's position, the excitement would begin to boil up. Like, woohoo, yeah, this can be fixed. What a message. What a message. Sometimes we as Christians write people off and say, you're too far gone. God can never save you. Oh, in my opinion, there couldn't be anything worse a Christian could do than to write somebody off and say, You'll never make it. You'll never get God's blessing. God told these three that counseled Job wrongly, take 7 bulls and 7 goats, go make a sacrifice. And here's what I want you to do. As you make the sacrifice, have Job pray. Now, we talk about eating crow. You'd have to go to Job and say, oh, by the way, God spoke to us. We were wrong. He's not happy with us. He's happy with you. Go figure. You who lost everything, you who were flat on your back, you who experienced all this pain and loss, and he's happy with you. We thought we were trying to encourage you to get out of all of this, and Now we have to confess to you, Job, we were wrong. So we're here to make sacrifice. And God said, you would pray over us. God said, Job, if you pray over these three friends of yours, I will forget their folly. Now, that was an interesting study for me. The prayer of somebody else forgiving my folly. But as I studied and researched that, it didn't let the three off the hook at all. There was something that God asked them to do. They needed to repent as well. But God had this condition. He said, you go and make the sacrifice and let Job pray. And when Job prayed, when the sacrifice was accepted, the three were forgiven. To me, that's pretty incredible. Last slide is restoration. I find it amazing that this, in my opinion, was Job's final test. Will you pray over your discouragers? Will you pray over those who came to you and said, just hang it up, just quit, just give up? And I'm sure that there was these eloquent ways in which they said it, and they spun their tail, and they made it sound like this really is good advice. Job, are you willing to pray and release them? Job prayed and released them, but at the very moment that Job released them, he released the blessings of God on his own life. When I looked at this, I thought, how many times do we hold people hostage to our thoughts, to our demands, to our issues? And we never go past it. We never get beyond it. We live in that spot for years. When Job forgave, when Job prayed, when Job gave them, his three friends, to God and said, I will no longer hold this to their charge. I will ask God to bless them. It was at that moment the heavens opened and Job received back. No, I don't believe it was instantaneous. I don't know how it worked. And we don't have documentation exactly how it worked. But Scripture is true. And it definitely says that not only did he receive back the inequivalent, what he lost, he got double. He got double. I want to end with this message. Job got double. He got twice as much back as what he once had. But what he once had was gone. Let me say that again. What he once had was gone. Too many times we want exactly what was taken when God wants to give us so much more. Something so much better. Story after story after story of God's grace hinges on this key. God is the God of new beginnings, new creations, and he wants to start fresh with you. Let me just encourage you, in your loss, and all of us have faced some loss, that will remain a loss, that which we lost. But here's the significant thing. God will give an equivalent and more. He will bless. I have this hope. And Job says in the very first part of that 42nd chapter, I speak of things that I have no idea what I'm talking about. And I tell you the truth. When I talk about the glory of God and the amazingness of who he is, I really don't have a clue. I want you to experience the awesomeness of who he is. But in who he is beyond my understanding. He is beyond my comprehension. And I talk about him, and I live for him, and I want to show him with enthusiasm, with great excitement. But assuredly, I know this. He's even greater than the stories I can tell and the testimonies I can share. I think that is the God who wants to make himself real to us. For in that very text, Job makes this proclamation. I have heard your word with my ears. We could all say that. We've heard God's word with our ears. But Job's conclusion is this. Now I have seen with my eyes. Think about that. In the moments of loss, Job says, far beyond hearing, now I have seen. That's my prayer for you. That today you'll reach out and say, God, let me go beyond hearing. Let me see. Let me see you in me. Work in my life. Would you stand this morning?
So, Pastor Glenn, I keyed in on the word new beginnings. New beginnings, new life, reborn, second chances. Have you had a second chance before in life? Have you had a rebirth? I've experienced that. And that's what this song talks about. My future hangs on this. You make preciousness from dust. Please don't stop creating me. Your blood offers the chance to rewind.